Hey, good morning. If you guys can take a seat. So if I just start crying, who's got the tissues? Does somebody have? Hey, thanks, Tom. Can you guys give a hand to Tom and our tech team? They're incredible. They wear black sweatshirts like they can hide. We can see you guys. But we have such incredible teams today. Just look around. I mean, there's people out there in raincoats today welcoming you as you drove into the parking lot. There's an entire team that's pulling all sorts of things together for a great celebration this afternoon. There's a tech team and a worship team that's here before 7:30 on Sunday mornings preparing to lead us, not just practically and physically, but spiritually into God's presence. This body is alive today. And there are people who serve us, serve this community in Jesus' name. And we're so grateful for all of the ways we see generosity pouring out, not just by time and talents, but by people's finances and treasures. Right? We exist to help people know who Jesus is, to know God, to find freedom from their bondage. There are people in bondage today that need freedom, and it will only come in Jesus' name, I assure you. To engage community, to be a part of a family. There's so many people that are lonely. We're the most connected generation, but the most lonely generation. We have a community to engage. And ultimately, we desire for people to share their story. All of these values come under this one umbrella of who we are at East Point Christian Church. And your engagement, your faithfulness, if you serve on a team, if you give faithfully, if you pour out in our family ministry area, I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's your investments, it's your commitment, it's your faithfulness, especially when you wake up like I do sometimes with my kids. I'm like, I'm not going to drop my kids off to go take care of somebody else's kids. But people do it week in and week out. People give out of a place of sacrifice week in and week out. People serve in the rain, even if it's sleeting in March. They know that a first impression could be the last impression. Thank you to those of you who serve. Thank you to those of you who are generous. We exist today because of your faithfulness to Jesus and serving in this local church. So just hear that from me this morning. So we're going to do some things a little different this morning. So I just want to pray for our offering. We sometimes go through this like it's just a box check. It's not. Praying for God to multiply the financial gifts that we give faithfully week in and week out, that my wife and I give, that you all give, many of you give sacrificially. I just want to pray for that offering right now. And then we're actually going to jump right in to a mini sermon. And you need to keep me to a mini sermon today. Short. So someone keep an eye on the clock. But let me pray for our offering this morning as we go before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for resourcing us. We are so blessed beyond belief to have the resources we do. And Lord, we know that you've given them to us not to hold and store away where moths and rust can destroy, but to invest them in your kingdom, eternal heavenly treasures, you call them. And Father, we want to be known for wise investments in your kingdom. We want to be known for immense generosity here in Greater Portland. Giving when we can seemingly give no more, that we pour out our resources and that, Lord, you multiply them. You multiplied the fish and the loaves in front of the disciples and all of those gathered there. We ask that you do that with our offerings this morning so that this region would come to know you, Jesus, in power and experience the joy and the hope and the freedom that comes in your name. And we thank you for resourcing us. We thank you for multiplying. And we just worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new to us this morning, my name is Keenan. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors. Today is a unique service because we are celebrating and saying farewell to two of the most important people, even in my life and in many of our lives today. It's going to be a long morning. Thank you for clapping. If you see me choke up a little bit, just clap, and it'll get me by. So I want to share a little bit about what I've got to experience in the last, not just 9 months, but in the last few years, 3 years really, as I've gotten to know Scott and Beth both. And I want to start out today by saying what we've seen in Scott and Beth's faithfulness here in this local church is nothing short of a miracle. Their heart, so yielded to Jesus, so yielded to his mission to make disciples, so yielded to the gospel salvation that came into their lives, were willing to come for us. Just look around the auditorium. Look at all the people, the thousands that might gather today in Jesus' name are gathering in Jesus' name because they came for us in Jesus' name. That's a powerful deal. And I'm no exception, right? And so as we look around, I want us to understand that it's not about planting and starting a church that does church things. I think we heard it quite passionately from Scott last week, did we not? That it is not about religious duties, whether traditional or contemporary. It's not about the metrics. It's not about the modes. It's not about the methods. It's about the heartbeat that people can find a relationship with Jesus. And just by show of hands, how many have come to find a relationship with Jesus through this ministry? Look around. Scott and Beth, I hope you see that. Because there are people here that have come to take his hand, not to step into the crowd and just watch, but to take his hand as friend, as redeemer, as savior, as Lord. And that is the invitation that we all have day in and day out. You see, when it came to planting a church, it came with a vision. Scott's shared this so many times over the past few years that the vision was so clear from God that it was affirmed a few different times, and it came out of the prophet Ezekiel's prophecy to the people of Israel. It came out of a vision that God gave Ezekiel that was contextually about the temple of God. The temple faces east as it sits on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus and in the days of Israel. And there is this vision of this river flowing from the temple, from the throne room, eastward. You know, when Scott and Beth were looking to put their hands for the second chapter of their life and ministry, they wanted to know that it was from God. They wanted to know that God was directing them, calling them, sending them. And when this passage came to Scott, which we read about 9 months ago, I'm going to remind us that this was the passage that they've held on to. This passage, the scripture, Ezekiel 47, is written on a granite stone in their front yard to remind them why they're here. And this is the passage that reads from the book of Ezekiel. In this vision, Ezekiel records that the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" This flood that was coming out of the throne room of God that only came in more and more fullness and power and flow. But here's the deal. Ezekiel records, "Then he led me to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Glam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. This is an incredible prophetic vision for Israel, they weren't in great shape at this time. Will God's presence ever actually flood the region again like he promises? Will we see this great harvest of souls back to worshiping the one true God? And many of us might look at our condition today and ask the very same question. Will there ever be an outpouring of the Spirit of God so great that we would turn our hearts back to him? That we wouldn't need gimmicks or methods or strategies, but that we would get caught up in his presence as we sang this morning, and that we would just realize that is where we live. Where the river flows, everything will live. And this was the vision that Scott received as he looked eastward to Maine. This was the vision that this river would begin flowing and flowing into the marshes, as he says, of Scarborough, into the salt waters of Casco Bay, and that along the banks of that flow of the Spirit of God, everything will live. And as we just raised our hands, look at the life that has come by the Spirit of God. Look at the life that has come. We're a bunch of misfits. Most of us are Mainers. No one comes to Maine. It's the end of the top of the Northeast. Like, the road ends here. And if they come, they leave in October and show back up in June. But not Scott and Beth. They even survived that first frigid winter starting out in a camper with their three daughters, I think two dogs, and a cat. If you can survive that in southern Maine, you're gonna make it. And as they put their hands to the plow, as they tilled the soil here, it wasn't easy. Could you all imagine coming to a region where you don't know anybody? Your daughters are trying to find community. But they knew. They had this vision from God, and they were determined to see people come to know Jesus. Not just 10, not just 20, not just 50. It's not about metrics. But they wanted to see a flood. And again, look in this auditorium. It's going to be just as full second service. There's thousands of people in Greater Portland that have been touched by this ministry. And it's not about East Point. It's about the presence and Spirit of God coming alive, a spiritual shift in southern Maine where people realize we can walk from the dead religion that many of us have come from and step into relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything will live. That they're fruit will bear in season and out. Can you imagine a fruit-bearing tree in February in Maine? Sub-zero temperature? I've seen it in our church body. Bearing fruit in season and out. Leaves will be used for healing. People laying hands on each other. People praying for each other. People lifting holy hands in worship. This is all a result of a fostering of a culture of who we are to be as disciples, followers of Jesus in relationship with him. And today we see just an ounce of the river flow. You know, Scott's been mentioning over the last 9 months, and I assure you, he doesn't do it just to pamper me. The best is yet to come, he's saying. That's not a note that we asked him to write so that way everybody can know that this transition's going well. We didn't ask him to do that. That's not just to placate everybody to say, well, we'll figure this out as we go. He deeply believes that the best is yet to come. Why? Because God's Spirit is moving in greater measure. Ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep. Could you imagine if we got to the point where the Spirit of God, the presence comes in such a way that we can't touch anymore? That his presence would come, that all of our rationality, all of our intellect, all the things that we try to capture God in this box, if all of a sudden it just blows open, he pours out and we don't know what happened and we just have to stop singing and all we can do is just stand in his glory. And our hearts long for that, do they not? We want the anxiety, the control, the hurt, the pain, the past. We want it to lift. And might I tell you, when the presence of God comes, when the river comes in its fullness, it will lift. But are we willing to wade into the water? Are we willing to step into the presence and the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God and receive what he has for us, church? Because I believe he's doing something so powerful. And the shift began when Scott and Beth showed up here 19 years ago. That they came with a mission to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. The greatest gift that we can give them, might I say this, is that we continue that mission in multiplication. Amen. Disciples of Jesus. I think we've been pretty clear on that the past 9 months or so going through Quest, what disciples of Jesus look like, that we are with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and we do what he would do if he were us. But it starts with being with Jesus. Then it turns into becoming like him, that the ways of this world start fading away, start dissolving as we become more and more like him, and only then can we do what he would do if he were us. Because we've all been there. We've all tried to strive. We've left church inspired and energized, but we haven't spent any time with Jesus. We haven't built a relationship with him. And then we go try to do what he did. It doesn't work out so good, does it? We have to be planted by the riverbanks, by the streams of living water, so that we actually have the nourishment from the presence and the Spirit of God to bear fruit in season and out of season. Our leaves become useful for healing. We share him with others. We share him. Jesus is a person, and he's meant to be in relationship with us. He desires to be in relationship with us. Disciples share him. Peter and John write in their letters to the church, we write this so our joy can be complete. Our joy is fulfilled because we're sharing with you the very one that we touched, we saw transformed on that mountain. We're sharing him. That's going to complete our joy. And church, our joy will be complete when we share him with other people. It's not a treasure to hold in our hearts. It's not a treasure to keep for hours. It's not a treasure to say, man, this is a one day a week and I'm loving it and it is good. No, this is a treasure in a field that somebody sells everything they have so they can buy that field because that's where the treasure is. And they share it with everyone. So if we're gonna give a gift, cards are nice, gifts are sweet, continue the mission. Lean into the presence of God. Step into the river that is flowing eastward because the flood's coming. The flood's coming, church, and are we going to be ready for it? Are we going to be willing to step into it? Are we going to be willing to see freedom in Jesus' name, in power? Are we going to just do things as we always have? Are we going to keep doing church? You know, Jesus tells us in John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to know where to be planted, to see God's kingdom come here on earth in its fullness, to see all of these anxieties and stresses that we exist in all the time, if we want to see those wash away, if we want to see his Spirit filling people, healing them, delivering them, moving them forward in life, we have to remain in Jesus. Anybody remember what chair time is? Chair time? Many people that have joined us for the past couple years, they've missed the fact that we have like a 3X chair hanging from the ceiling. If you don't know, there's plenty of people in here I know, they're like, wait, what? There is? Go out there and check it out. We're super grateful it hasn't fallen from the ceiling. That's a good thing. That symbolizes something that Scott shared early on that completely reoriented my mind around relationship with Jesus. Scott said, you have to spend your chair time with him. I'm going, what? What's chair time? And it sounded so sweet for Scott. Around 8:30, 9 o'clock, you grab your coffee and your Bible, maybe a journal, and you just sit with Jesus. I'm saying 8:30. I'm up at 3:30. But I said, I'm going to try this thing, this chair time. So I'd get up super early because I had to be on a job site before the sun rose, and I'd be there in groggy eyes, and I'd open my Bible, and it's the best thing I've ever done in my life. Hands down, the best thing I've ever done. And I'd get out of that word, I wouldn't know what half of I read, but I'd lay on the floor and I'd start praying to my Father in heaven and saying, Father, if there's anything that I can comprehend, would you please remind me of it now? And I walked out of my door ready for what Jesus would do for me that day. That was 7 years ago. Chair time. Spend time with Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Get with him. Hear from him. Walk with him. Trust him. His word is truth. It's good for us. It's good for counsel. It's good for equipping. It's good for rebuking. It's convicting, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. It teaches us to become like Jesus. And if we try to do this life without prayer, or if we just add prayer on like it's some side salad with our meal, man, we're missing out. Intimacy and time with Jesus. If we want to experience his presence and his spirit, this is what our lives must be about. Not a part of our lives. This is about our lives, rooted in Jesus. Because there's no neutral ground, church. There's no middle ground. There's no, I do my church thing, and then I do my world thing and my life thing. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's the invitation. And that looked like Beth and Scott leaving home and family all the way back in the Midwest to say, if this is what you have for us, Jesus, we're putting our hands to the plow, we're going to be faithful, we're going to be obedient, and we're going to trust you. And little did they know, 19 years later, here we sit. Here we sit. I want us to do a little history lesson, just to think about what might be happening here in our midst in New England. In the early 1700s, about 300 years ago, at the turn of the century, it's recorded about the condition, the spiritual condition of the region from, this is from York, Maine, to about Hartford, Connecticut. This is the swath that was written in this book, The Great Awakening in New England. This was the spiritual condition recorded by this book at that turn of the century. As religion became more institutional and less personal, more of a product of instruction than of experience, and more an affair of the intellect than of the emotions, piety or holiness waned. Brattle Street Church, which was founded in Boston in 1699, eliminated the testimony of personal religious experience. Similar to what we have in our baptism videos, they eliminated testimony of personal religious experience, not merely as a concession to the modest of potential members. It was more a recognition that there was little such experience to relate. The church eliminated it, saying, this doesn't really happen anymore. Why are we talking about testimonies? Religion was losing its dramatic, experiential quality. Early 1700s. Apostasy, pride, neglect of church fellowship, divine institutions, profaning the name of God by oath, and irreverent behavior in church, Sabbath breaking, decline in family worship, inordinate passions, intemperance, a lack of self-control, lying, worldliness, refusal to reform, self-seeking, and unbelief marked this region. Has anything changed? Anything changed? A lack of family gathering and worship. Unbelief, profaning the name of God. That's what marked the region. So simply put, people's death to life conversion by the power and presence and conviction of the Spirit of God wasn't happening. It was dead. It was something to do, not someone to meet. And yet in 1741, this was the account of the previous decade. Conversions were frequently wrought more sensibly and visibly, impressions stronger and more manifest by external effects on them, and the progress of the Spirit of God in conviction from step to step more apparent, and the transition from one state to another more sensible and plain, so that it might be in many instances seen by bystanders. In essence, the Spirit of God poured out and you could stand and watch people be converted from death to life in a matter of 40 years. And today we know it as the Great Awakening. This isn't recorded in the Bible. This is experienced by people here on this side, on this soil, this side of the pond, and this soil here. And it went from York, Maine, down to New Jersey. Hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus. And do we believe it could happen again here? Do we actually believe it? Are we willing to believe it? Do we have faith enough to receive it? Are we willing to pray for it? Are we willing to labor for it? Are we willing to receive those people who have come to know Jesus, who need to be discipled and taught the scriptures, all of the commandments of Jesus? Church, are we ready for something like that? Are we hungry for something like that? Because that is what the power and presence of God's Spirit does. It doesn't fill auditoriums, it transforms lives. Where people are walking around saying, "What's happened to you?" "I don't know. I met Jesus and he took care of the rest." There's some of us in this auditorium that know exactly what that feels like, and others begin saying, "I want it." And it was through the faithfulness of men known as Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Gilbert Tennant, normal, ordinary people from New England willing to stand in the gap with the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God coming in power. And church, are we willing to stand in that gap for the rest of May? Are we willing to pray that God moves in power in the hearts and minds of many? The best part of this, as Scott says, the best is yet to come. It truly is yet to come. We sense that we're hip deep in the river, if you want to put it that way. Because people are finding healing and power that they've been searching for entirely in the name of Jesus. People who have been hurt and broken by their families or the local church are ready to forgive, release bitterness, and find healing. People who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd have found pasture and protection truly in the Lord. The demonized and tormented are finding freedom. The addicted and abused are finding recovery. The abandoned mothers and kiddos are being cared for. The river is flowing in greater measure, and everything it touches is living. That is the vision that we see pouring out. And are we willing to pray for it? Are we hungry for more? And so as I think of Scott and Beth, I think of their faithfulness being a spark that could ignite a fire here. I think of their passion and pursuit of Jesus above all else has lit a flame in many of our hearts that's meant to be carried and passed on in the years ahead, myself included. So I just want to share out of Philippians chapter 3. When I think of Scott and Beth, this is what I think of. And I shared this with them last Monday, and I want to share it with you guys. This is Paul's words to the church in Philippi. This was Paul's greatest desire as he's planting churches. But his desire is about Jesus. Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That it's not simply about a large church in Southern Maine. It's that he knows Christ. It's that Beth knows Christ, and they take hold of him, that for which he's taken hold of them. At the end of the day, it's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing him, being faithful to him, and taking hold of him. And there's so many of us, even in this auditorium and across the country, that have been touched by the life of Scott and Beth. And so we pulled together a little project that we want to share with you, church family. It was almost a 30-minute project of testimonies of people that we shared in this video to Scott and Beth right here on this platform in a private viewing. They had no idea. We tricked them. We surprised them. We said, come on. Come on to the point. We'll meet here for dinner. And then we brought them in the auditorium. And we had a projector that's going to be pulled up right here. And you're going to get a taste of some of the stories of the life change that happened in their hearts because of their faithfulness. If we had put this out to everybody in the church, it'd be days long. But this is just a sample size. So if you would, just take some time, watch this, maybe grab some tissues, and then we're going to invite Beth and Scott out.
What are we doing?
All right, there, Keenan.
Oh, for goodness sake. All right.
What is this?
Josh, you hear Scott Tobby's leaving?
No, sir.
Yes, sir.
Where's he going?
He's heading to Kentucky.
Kentucky?
Yeah.
What's he going to Kentucky for? The only thing they've got is the Derby and fried chicken.
I know it. And the fried chicken even ain't that good.
It's not.
And it ain't like the salt water, the fresh water, and the mountains you got up here in Maine.
I know. What's he driving down there?
Well, did you hear?
Hear what?
Scott Tobby got a Duramax.
No, sir.
Didn't even get it from Roe Ford.
He didn't either.
No.
Can you imagine that, Scott Tobby driving a Duramax?
I can't. And do you think he can reach them pedals?
Probably not, but that thing can haul planet Earth itself if need be.
That's right. That's Scott. He's been everywhere but the sun and seen everything but the wind, that guy.
Oh, man. That's great. Good for that guy. Yeah. I'm going to miss him. I've known him. You know, I've known him pretty much the whole time I've been at East Point.
You have?
Yeah.
Well, I saw that guy jumping on his tiptoes talking about Jesus back all the way back in 2017.
He gets pretty excited, but...
He sure does. Could you imagine if we had a whole compilation of all the people that guy's life is touched while he preached the gospel to Maine's?
That'd be a lot of people.
It'd be a lot. Could you imagine? Wouldn't that be something?
That would be something. He's put my father to sleep a few times. But yeah. he's pretty good on the pulpit, but he's kind of a talker. You know, he gets going once in a while and, you know, kind of lose him here and there. But, you know, he's pretty good at what he does.
Congratulations, Scott and Beth. You're gonna retire.
Whew, this is happening, huh?
Scott. Papa Scott. Dad. I had to get that out real quick.
I don't know where to start.
Lamaze classes to raising our children together, taking vacations together, Holden Beach. We have shared a strong friendship and a strong faith together.
I think even as a child, he really knew what he wanted
to do. There you go.
He always loved the Lord. He was kind and gentle with people.
When it was decided that we were going to go to Maine, I think us girls trusted. There was never any thought that it wouldn't work out or that we weren't going to be okay because Mom and Dad felt the leading to go.
As you well know, I was at a point in my life where I had faith, but I was broken. You visited me in jail, thank you for that. And you watched my recovery begin to bloom several months later. And
one of my favorite times of seeing my dad, or when I walked to ask him a question in the house and his door shut, and I open the door and he's on his stomach and his hands and knees and he's just praying.
But most of all, Scott, I want to say thank you for saying yes to me and taking a chance on me as a staff member. You said yes to old Josh, and I'm thankful for that. And I wouldn't be the man that I am today without you, so just thank you.
It's changed the trajectory of our lives in such an intense way. You know, I walked into East Point 7 years ago, you know. Just hopeless.
shattered, heartbroken mom. And I'll never forget that day, you know. You know, Scott comes out of the auditorium. I was going to go pick up Waylon, and he just zigzags through everybody. You know, and I know that was the Holy Spirit. There's no other way.
I thought you guys were yard sailing. You lied to me.
So being a part of this family is very unique in the sense that you guys are our parents. You guys have also been our pastor and pastor's wife. But what's been really, really cool to me especially is you guys have become some of our best friends. And being able to have that relationship with you guys has blessed us beyond what we can even share.
For me personally, you filled a void in my heart that I never knew would be filled in a father figure that just is a giant in the faith, that can show me what it means to pray. They can show me what it means to love my wife. They can show me what it means to rest in Jesus and still live a life full of ministry where people's lives are transformed, not because of your words or my words, but because of the power of the gospel.
And the one thing I just really want to comment on, Beth, is your love for the people of Maine. And it was contagious. And so I know that God's not done with your love for people and your love for the body of Christ. And so I just wanted to say as a way of blessing, you rock. You did it well, girl.
Well, for those of you who don't know, Scott's not competitive at all. He's not really that good at pickleball, honestly. I want somebody to play against, so I just kind of tease him into playing more. But he never gets hot-headed, never trash talks.
And that's the legacy for us, right? That there's never been a better day to be a fan of Jesus.
You're going to need to work on your twang so that people don't think you're pretentious.
We love you guys so much, and we're so excited for what's to come.
Wishing you all the best in this next season. Love you guys deeply.
We love you both so much, and we're excited. Congratulations.
But we love you. We love you, and we'll keep you in our prayers.
Wish them all the luck after East Point. Love you.
That's crazy.
So if you could, welcome out one more time together this platform, Beth and Scott Taube.
Microphone.
Wow. Whew. You guys okay? We can settle in and we'll take a few minutes here with these guys. We're going to let them share a little bit of the past couple decades. So Scott, as we reflect on that Ezekiel passage, man, what comes to mind?
Well, first of all, the most important question you guys probably want me to answer is, why in the world would we have a cat in a camper? I mean, dogs, yeah, but I'm just kidding. So honestly, the most important part of the Ezekiel 47 passage is the river that flows from the throne of God. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. And apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. And I know that full well, and Beth knows that full well. Come on over here. I'm still married to you. Come here. Yeah. So I got to tell you for sure that when I was sitting in my chair time space this morning, I was thinking about everything that we were going to be doing today and reflecting back. And I just want you to know there's absolutely no one on the face of the earth who deserves any glory except God himself and Jesus his son. Amen. That's for sure. Amen.
talk about you two together.
This church family would not be in existence without Beth at all. So I definitely want her to have a chance to just share something with you as well. I don't know if that fits into another question better, but if you want to just share a couple things about our journey together. Because one of the things that Keenan had wanted us to share about was what we think regarding the number of people who have found their lives or found their way to Jesus through the ministry of East Point. And when I saw your hands, I was sitting up in the front row or up in the top stands, I should say, and I just had a gasp inside my heart, my chest, because I looked at all the people's hands that went up, and there's so many people who affected your lives, but we have the privilege of at least looking out and saying, oh my goodness, our Father, you've done amazing and great things. So maybe Beth can share a couple things on that as well.
I would just say that probably some of my favorite things would be leading the Starting Point class. We loved doing that. We did that for a few years. We led life groups. We led rooted classes. But just getting to know stories of where people have come from really makes me appreciate where we are today. And I think just what God has done, and as was shared before, there was no doubt God called us here. It was an assignment. We were pretty settled where we were, and but God just uprooted us and brought us here. So we just are so thankful for that. We love each of your stories and just how God has just constantly been chasing each of us. And me too, and he still does, and just grateful for that, and what he'll continue to do.
One thing I want to just make note is a few years ago, I was hired on to a specific role called the Connections Director role, and I said, oh, I'm super excited. This is a new role. No one's ever done this before. How can I help the church? And then I realized somebody had been doing it for 17 years way better than I could ever do it. And Beth was introducing me to people, making connections for me, and she was out making... My job was so easy because Beth knew so many people's stories and connected people together that have become friends and in life groups. So if you want to know how this church feels like a family, it started with Beth's intentionality connecting people together. So thank you, Beth. Thank you. All right. So just real briefly, as I shared in Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, what does it mean for you guys to take hold of what Jesus has for you guys next? What does that look like for you?
I've shared this all along in the last 9 months. My heart's prayer has been, God, ignite my passion for you as we make this transition. And that's what I have prayed. I continue to pray that he would just raise up this passion for Jesus so that I don't even think or remotely consider fading away because we're no longer connected to this full-time position in ministry, because this full-time position does not determine my identity in Christ, but my identity is in Christ. And I love him, and I love Jesus. I want to serve him as we keep going forward. I want people to know about him. I don't know how it's going to unfold, but I do know that's my passion. That's what I'm living for. That's what we still wake up for. That's what we'll continue to wake up for, is who can we touch next? How can we connect to somebody next? She'll do it way better than I. In fact, I'll rush through the grocery store aisles while she's chatting with people, and I'll do my deal. She'll do hers, but together we'll make a difference, I do believe.
That's good.
So when you came in, you got a little pink slip with a heart on it, and it probably makes no sense to you, but this is just something that I have, it's just become invaluable, or so valuable to me, I guess. This little heart, I want you to take it and put it on your bathroom mirror or someplace where you look at every day. And the little heart represents our time on earth. It's not very much. And so I have it on the bathroom mirror to show that the rest of the walls of my whole house, that's eternity. And so what I do with this little tiny heart makes a huge difference in where I'm going to be for eternity. There are two choices. And I just want to live the best life that I can to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And in this building, this is one huge building. I'm going to put a heart right above the baptistry. And once again, that's just our time here on earth. We have the whole rest of eternity to spend together. And so just do your best. That's what we want to leave you with. Do your best. Make the best decisions that you can to just leave a legacy so we can all be together in heaven. And this really came true for me when most of you know our little grandson was taken to Jesus. Just 6 weeks ago. So when I look at the little heart, when we got the diagnosis that he may not walk or talk, it just put it all in perspective. I just knew right then, 7 years ago, if he couldn't walk and talk for this little tiny bit of time, but he will for the whole rest of eternity,
amen.
That's what's important. And that just really has put everything in perspective for me and given me an earthly perspective with everything that I do, everything that I say, and my time with the Lord that is just so important for that time. So we just want to leave that with you and just live your best life while you have this little time on earth.
Amen. Amen. Oh, good. Good. Any parting words?
Just one quick thing. At 7 a.m. yesterday morning, two people just, well, first I got a text saying, hey, are you busy? Can we use your bathroom? And they were two people who came, two of six people who came with us to plant East Point Christian Church 19 and a half years ago, and they're here this morning. Lou and Amy Fratero, come on out.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, amen.
Yeah, I thank you guys. I know we're running short on time, but I do want to say their story is so important to us. They stopped by our house on Pleasantville Road in Ohio to use our bathroom one day. And we sat and told them, we had our kids get out of the room. We said, hey, we just got this call to go to Maine. And we're going, we're accepting it, we're moving. And in with tearful faces, they said to us, when do we leave? And that was their commitment to come with us. And Lou and Amy were the first worship directors of East Point Christian Church. So very cool.
Oh my, how things have gotten better.
things have gotten better.
I do want to say, Lou was a VP for Eddie Bauer, and he said, I'm walking away from my job to get this church going.
Big sacrifice.
That was God.
Wow. Yeah, and then Hannaford hires him and wants to move him to Georgia. So it was so amazing. But he worked in that role at Hannaford's before he, well, finally got hired on full-time at church, which was a fraction of his salary. And he stayed in that role to help us get launched with operations and finances. So many important things happen with two people that come and commit to Jesus. So we were thrilled to have them come.
Go right ahead. I just want to share one quick thing. Obedience unlocks understanding. So often we need to think that we know, that we need to see the whole picture before we take that step. They did it. I did it. And I didn't think I ever would. And obedience unlocks amazing understanding when you're just rightly connected to Jesus. Amen. And so I just, Scott, your obedience.
Amen. 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 Well, we're going to take some time to take communion as a group. And as I do, our worship team is going to come out behind me and we're going to have a final closing kind of ceremony. But this right here is the reason that we gather. It's the reason that Beth and Scott could even hear from God. It's because one single act of obedience for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross for us, for you and for me. It's incredible to hear the legacy of ministry here over the last couple decades in Southern Maine from Beth and Scott. But we cast our eyes on eternity. And the fact that Jesus paid the price by putting himself on the cross for you and for me. Because apart from that, we are nothing. So we take communion this morning in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice that we can be forever with him. So his body broken on the cross, we take and eat. And his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of every single one of our sins, that we could stand forgiven and free in relationship with him, we take the cup and drink. Oh, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you. I thank you for these four people out here on the platform. I thank you for their faithfulness to you because you've changed their lives, Jesus. That we can't go into obedience unless we have a transformed heart and a new understanding that your kingdom is coming and you invite us to be a part. And so, Father, would you just well up in us a new reality of the gospel, a new embrace of you, Jesus, and would we never forget what you've done for us through your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your pouring out of your spirit in our lives. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.